We rarely, if ever, know what is in store for us. Today or tomorrow. And life is full of hardships and trials. Life is full of pain. There are heretics, let's just call them what they are, would tell you that you can have your best life now. They have twisted the gospel and deceived many. The truth is, we serve God today, not for our best life now, but for an eternal life with our Savior. Amen.
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 The glories of heaven far exceed the greatest of pleasures, the greatest of wealth or luxury that we could obtain in this life. The glories of heaven are beyond our imagination. Sometimes life comes and it hurts us and it breaks us, and at times we experience severe loss, sorrow, and grief. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, gives comfort. I'm going to read this before we bow our heads in prayer, but I tell you, we're going to come back to this verse later in this sermon. So as I read these verses to you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, to the end of the chapter. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that you pour out your Spirit on us this day. Minister to our hearts. This message is meant for someone who is needing to hear this. Whether they themselves are grieving or someone close to them is grieving and they don't know how to help them. Lord, I pray that you use this message to touch them, to comfort them, and to bring them peace, oh God. We praise you now, we praise you always. For you alone are holy and righteous, you alone are worthy, for you alone are God. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The church there, the Thessalonians, they were concerned that those who had, those believers, those loved ones of theirs who had died were going to miss out on the blessings of God. And so in this letter, Paul addresses them and instead gives them hope. That this message of hope is so much bigger than this. We have all been to funerals in our life. And I tell you, there are few services that I have ever been to than a funeral that spark anger in my heart. Say, oh, Pastor Chris, that's crazy. Why would you get angry at a funeral? Because you have pastors, oftentimes, who have never even met the deceased and will, from behind the pulpit, in an attempt to comfort the family, will, with good intentions, lie about the very character. But the family knows.
Come on now.
Now, sometimes the pastor knows the individual and the pastor speaks truth. I've been to sermons where the pastor said, oh, well, brother so-and-so loved the Lord, and we know where he is today, and the family knows. That man lived like the devil. 7 days a week. Not six, but except on Sunday. No, 7 days a week. They know that their family member cursed God and was not a believer. Yet the pastor is telling the family what he thinks is going to make them feel better. There is a missed opportunity here. Because you see, these verses that I just read are specific for that exact scenario. For those who believe, who have fallen asleep in Christ. What does that mean? This is beautiful. The words that Paul has chosen here. Just as when you go to sleep, you will awake and arise. So too when you die, when you take your last breath and your heart beats its last beat, a day will come where the dead in Christ shall rise again, just as one who slumbers awakens. And from this we can know that our loved ones who have passed, we will see them again.
Amen.
Amen.
I can understand how the unbeliever can have no hope. Why the unbeliever can grieve to the point of despair. Because they have no hope, because they have no faith in Christ. But for the believer, we know this life is not the end. This life is just a speed bump to glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
It's just a speed bump to glory. We're going to be turning now to the book of Job into chapter 1. But before I read, let me just share this with you. Many years ago, over 10 years ago, in fact, I was so overcome with grief. Clinicians call it survival guilt. There are men far greater than I who laid their life down in service to this country and the principles greater than themselves. And yet here I am. And I felt so much guilt. So much so, I remember praying, Lord, as I go to bed and I close my eyes, while I sleep, just take me home. Just take me home. I can't bear this grief any longer. Why is it that so many have died, yet here I am? How am I worthy to live when so many great men have died? Praise God that He did not answer my prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
See, I'm not in the same place today as I was then. Why? Because God healed me, and He delivered me, and He called me and set me to purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Know this. You're not alone. Whatever you're going through, you're not alone. And it may seem that right now you cannot bear this grief, this sorrow, this hardship, this pain, this depression. There is something greater awaiting you. You will get through this. God will see you through, because God has a plan and a path set before you. Something greater is in store. In the book of Job, some scholars say is the oldest book of the Bible. The authorship of the book of Job isn't known. It's one of the few books of the Bible we don't know. But it tells of an amazing story of faithfulness in the face of personal destruction, repentance, and deliverance. I ask you this question. Was there ever a time in your life where such hardship, such grief had overcome you that it blinded you to the truth? Where that grief blinded you from being able to even acknowledge and accept reality? Where it blinded you so much you could not see past this moment? I tell you, Job shared in that grief. Beginning in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Note verse 16, the beginning of it, because we're going to see several verses that begin with this. While he was still speaking, before he could even process the loss of his cattle and his servants, someone else comes, While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, listen to this, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. This is the total destruction of his wealth, his cattle, his sheep, and his camels. The camels would have been what was used to transport the goods to market. What was used as a means of travel across the desert. But his hardship that day was not over. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Because I noted earlier, while he was still speaking. In clinical terms, this is what's called a complexity of stressors. And when I explain this, you're going to go, I've been there. One hardship after another, multiple hardships, before you can process one. Another one comes. And before you could process it, another one comes. And the collective effect of those multiple tragedies are compounded and become at times even unbearable. For Job to lose just his cattle, he's got three forms of income here. Just for him to lose just his cattle would have been horrific to him, would have affected his ability to provide for his family. To lose the cattle and the sheep would have been bad enough. But all of them on the same day, he loses his entire wealth and his children. Both his wealth, which would be the inheritance for his children, and the children themselves are gone. His legacy is gone. It is truly hard to comprehend this. Just imagine you have three businesses, and on one day you lose them all. One phone call after another, your businesses have been seized. And then you get a fourth phone call to let you know that your family is now all gone. They died in an accident. You have now lost everything. You've lost your family, your future, and you're destitute. The shock of it all. I can just imagine all the color draining from Job's face. But see, now we don't need to imagine his response because scripture tells us this in chapter 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped, and he said, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. See, the tearing of the clothes, the shaving of the head, is an outward sign of grief. It was to reflect what was going on inwardly. But even in that, in his words here, he acknowledges and accepts the sovereignty of God. He does not curse God, but blesses God. Now, the hardship of Job does not end there. You see, could have been a day, could have been a week, a month. Scripture doesn't tell us an exact timeline, but Job lost his health. He was covered with sores and boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, from the crown, Scripture tells us. And it says that he took a shard of pottery to scrape his skin, breaking open those boils. The amount of pain that would have been, I cannot imagine. His wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But that's not what he did. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now we're going to talk a bit about how Job processed this grief. We're going to show how he was helped. We're going to talk about the different stages of his grief. And we're going to talk about his deliverance. And I want to note something where it begins with. It is in chapter 2, verse 11. And I'm just going to read this to you. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place." So they traveled a distance. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. To mourn and comfort with him. I'm going to tell you this, and you know this is true because each of you have been in a state of mourning and grief in the past. Having someone present with you, even if they don't say a word, just to be present with you in that dark time can get you through. I tell you what, I know this, I've experienced this, and again, I know you have too. And some of you watching may be experiencing this right now. You're in a deep, dark depression, and it seems that nobody even knows. We are called to comfort the widow. Amen?
Amen.
I'm preaching, are you listening? I said we're called to comfort the widow.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you hear of a friend or a family member that has suffered a loss and you ignore their pain, I tell you, you do not have the heart of God within you. You do not. It's not just that we're called to do this. We who are saved and born again should desire the things of God. and a desire to fulfill his commandments.
Amen.
We should see the pain of our family member, our friend, the stranger, even our enemy, and feel pain and compassion for their grief. I remember a time when I was overcome with grief, and God bless him, my uncle thought that what I needed was to get my mind off of it, for him to try to make me smile and laugh and think about something else. And now, while that may have some wisdom to it, and it was good intention, I can tell you that's not what I needed. I needed one to process what had happened, but I also just needed someone to be present to offer comfort. And that's what Job's friends were doing for him. Verse 12, and when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground. Here we go. 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. At this point, their support of him to help him was just to be present an entire week. They joined in his grief outwardly. They tore their robes, they sprinkled dust on their head. So they were sharing in the grief of Job and just being present with him. Not one word needed to be spoken, but here's the thing. We know this. When you got a friend or a family member who's grieving and you're just present with them, while for a time not a word may be spoken, and you shouldn't force it. When they're ready to speak, they will. And you need to be ready to listen. You need not offer any specific words of what they need to do unless they ask for it. You just need to be an ear to hear their pain, and to be a shoulder to cry on, to have arms to hold them as they wail and cry and weep in their sorrow. They may not need some eloquent string of words. They just need you to be there and to hold them and to listen. But a time will come where that will transition from just being there to hold them to when they do need to tell you, and they do need your encouragement. They need you to tell them it's going to be okay. Sometimes that's all it needs to be. It's going to be okay. I'm with you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. You're not in this alone. After a week, in chapter 3, Job opens up. Now, I'm just going to read this in its entirety. I'm going to read this because I want you to understand the mind of Job, where he is, and take note that he is so overcome with grief that he cannot see the world past his face. He's so overcome with grief that he doesn't see a future as it is. And when I read these words, I know you're going to see yourself at some point has been right where Job was here. And after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spake and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Or may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. Those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet and would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw the light? Then the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? Why long for death, or who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. In this, he is longing for death. I've been there. There's been moments in my life where I just wish if I could just go to sleep and not wake up again. Or if I could just crawl into a hole and disappear. Or if I could just go back in time and not exist. I would have done so in a heartbeat. This was Job. And it is here, once Job spoke. See, when you're helping someone who is going through this deep grief, wait for them. They'll talk when they're ready to talk. Just be present with them. But once they speak, it is then that you can help them through. In chapter 4, Eliphaz speaks. And he points out that Job has sinned in this and attempts to give him comfort. In chapter 5, Job is chastened by God. In chapter 6, Job is saying is that his complaint is just. He has been wronged. He does not yet see his error as he just weeps upon himself while his friends are there with him trying to help him through. Job here has no hope. In chapter 7, it's my suffering is comfortless. I have no comfort. How can I be comforted? His friend, Bildad, tells him, Job, you gotta repent. Turn from this. This isn't the end. But Job says there is no mediator. Chapter 10, Job would plead with God. Zophar also urges Job to repent. Job, he answers his critics. He gives a prayer to God. Eliphaz enters back into the conversation and accuses Job of his folly. Now mind you, at no point has Job cursed God, but instead he is wallowing in his self-pity and, as we are about to see, his self-righteousness. Job begins to pray for relief, but there's still those scales over his eyes. Bildad, he begins to talk about how the wicked are punished. Job says he trusts in his Redeemer. His friend Zophar gives this grand speech on wicked men. Job responds with this deep discourse on the wicked. But Eliphaz comes back and accuses Job of wickedness. See, this is what the book of Job is really, almost all of it is just a back and forth between Job and his three friends as they're trying to help him through. I want you to note that what I've been kind of paraphrasing here is that they're not holding back truth from Job. They're giving it to him straight. They're there with him. But for him to be able to get through this, what he does not need is soft, white lies to make him feel better about himself. What he needs to do is to see the truth of the situation, who God is, who he is in God, God's plan for him. The fact that while the wicked may seem to prosper, their judgment is at hand. And while the righteous may suffer, their deliverance is at hand.
Amen.
Amen.
Job still does not curse God. Job gives a defense of himself, but ultimately he does repent. His friends are able to reach him. So what do we see here? We see a process that we can apply when we are helping those that are grieving. Now I'm going to get to what the grieved can do. But first I want to help you, to equip you, so that you can help those that are grieving. To be there for them, you need not say a word until they're ready to talk. And once they do, listen. And when they need your advice, you give it, and you give it to them with truth.
Amen.
Don't be a jerk about it. Can I get an amen from somebody?
Amen.
Don't be a jerk about it. But don't lie to them either. They don't need your lies. Your lies are not going to help them, no matter how good intentioned it may be.
Amen.
Amen.
Give them that truth. And through the wise counsel of Job's friends, he is led unto repentance, a turning away from his self-pity and self-righteousness, and humbly comes before God. And it is there. God speaks to Job. God delivers Job. And at the end, in chapter 42, we have Job's restoration. Repentance and restoration. And God gives him back everything he had lost times two. With whatever the world has taken from you, whatever the great enemy of God and man, the devil himself, has taken from you, listen to me now, I'm preaching, listen. Whatever God has taken, or whatever the devil has taken from you, God is going to give it back to you twofold. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God is going to give it back to you twofold. Now that ain't some prosperity gospel message, I'm telling you. That whatever that hardship is that you're grieving over, the loss of a parent, a sibling, a spouse, God forbid, a child. The devil may take your firstborn, but he'll give you two, three, four more.
Amen.
Amen.
God will bless your womb. God will bless your home and your family. You lost that baby? You lost that baby, but listen, God's going to give you a family.
Amen.
You can trust it. You can believe it. You lost your spouse. Your spouse is gone. Listen, God's going to send a comforter. God's going to send the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. God's going to touch your heart, and he's going to give you his peace. He's going to get you through. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
God is going to get you through. I said before church, I'm not going to get too excited on this, but man, when the Holy Spirit gets a moving, amen, hallelujah. Amen. I said the Holy Spirit will be there to comfort you. In Matthew, I really don't need to look this up, I can quote it. I know all of us here can. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. For they shall be comforted. Comforted by whom? But by the Holy Spirit. Comforted by God. When you walk with God, you heard me say this so many times, I know you can say it with me, please say it with me. When you walk with God, God walks with you, and you are never alone. You can take that to the bank. You can mark that on a board. You can put that in your pocket. When you walk with God, God walks with you, and you are never alone. I better get an amen.
Amen.
I better get an amen.
Amen.
Ooh, how powerful that is. The whole world can
hate it.
Amen. The whole world can hate you. The whole world can hate you. The whole world, it can seem like you're David, and the whole world is out to kill you. They don't just hate you, they want to kill you. But you can trust and rely on God, because you know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So now we, as believers, as children of God, grafted into the vine of Abraham, now adopted sons and daughters of promise, we know that this life is only temporary, and that this world is not our home. heaven is your home.
Amen.
Amen.
Whenever I look to the Beatitudes, this is what's so beautiful about Scripture, is that it is a hypertext. And so when I read Scripture, always other Scriptures come to mind. Because guess what? The Beatitudes are calling directly back to Isaiah 61. So let me read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Ooh, ooh, to heal the brokenhearted. It's not just that God is with you. It's not just that Jesus walks beside you. Listen, listen now. In life, run when you can. And when you can't run, walk. And when you can't walk, crawl. And when you can't crawl and you can't move no more, listen to me, I'm preaching. Woo, hallelujah. When you can't crawl and you can't move, it is in those moments that Jesus Christ, your Lord, your God, your King, your Savior, will lift you up and carry you through. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Woo, hallelujah. Woo.
Amen.
Here we go. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Ooh. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Ooh.
Amen.
You know, everything is to the glory of God. Everything, even your suffering, is for the glory of God. Because listen, when you are put through the fiery forge of life, maybe you lost your wealth, like Job. Maybe you lost your whole family, like Job. Maybe you lost your health. You're destitute. You're on the street. You think it can't get any worse. Ooh. God's going to see you through.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. God is good, amen.
Amen.
Let me go back here to Isaiah. Everything is to the glory of God. I'm going to come back to this point. Whatever hardship you're going through, even if it equals that of Job, through it all, and you're put through that fiery forge of life, you will come out of it stronger and closer to God. God will restore you and renew you, all to the glory of God. Even your very salvation from the penalty of your sin is to the glory of God. I say this every time I preach. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone. What's the last of it? To the glory of God.
Amen.
Alone.
Amen.
Ooh. Everything is to the glory of God. And you say to yourself, why am I hurting so much? Why am I in such a dark pit of despair? What good could this possibly be? Now remember Job. He accepted and acknowledged the sovereignty of God. Yet we all have known somebody, even you may have been this somebody, who, when experiencing this hardship, this grief, you pray to God, why did you do this to me? You begin to get angry with God. There have been some who have experienced tragedy in their life, and instead of growing stronger with God, they have abandoned God. God didn't abandon them, amen?
Amen.
But they have left. Why? Well, partly, it's the fault of the pastor. Can I get an amen? If a pastor ain't preaching how to get through this grief and hardship and sorrow, he ain't doing his job, because each of us will face it someday, if not already, even in this very moment. What's the job of a pastor or a shepherd is to what? Prepare. To prepare you for every aspect of life and to coming to the cross of Christ to lay those burdens down, amen? But also for the hardships and the trials and the tribulations of life. The very grief that can cripple us when we lose those closest to us. And you and I, as believers, can learn, not through some psychological seminar, but through God's word on how we should approach and help and comfort those who are suffering and mourning, who are overcome with grief to the point that they are blinded to even tomorrow. Whatever is past that given moment, they cannot see it. They do not see the hope and the light at the end of the tunnel. Hallelujah. I'm going to share a story with you today. I don't know, I may have shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again if I have. Actually, 20 years ago, we were preparing as a unit. I was in the military. We were preparing to go to Afghanistan. This is my second deployment at this time. I know you're saying, well, Pastor Chris, you don't look that old. You're such a youngin. Well, bless you. Bless you. Now, 20 years ago, we were heading off to Afghanistan. And there was an officer that I had deployed with on the first deployment. Just before we had shipped out, we had this mandatory family day. I guess not too dissimilar from mandatory fun day or the beatings will continue until morale improves, that kind of thing. It's mandatory. You have to take part of this, whether you have a family or not. Well, this officer, Captain Fickus, his wife was there. And I had the pleasure of meeting his wife just that one time. And let me tell you, she was the salt, is the salt of the earth. She's a good, godly woman who loved her husband, loved her country, her children, her family. The kind of woman that makes fighting a war worth fighting just to get back to. So we had deployed, and about midway through that deployment, Captain Fickus, Sergeant Heaster, and Specialists Snyder and Hershey, they were on a mission. They were warned that this particular road on their route that they should avoid, because it was dangerous. You may not know this, Afghanistan is the most heavily mined country in the world. The second most heavily mined country is Bosnia. I've been there too. I know how to navigate mines and mine fields. I know how to probe. Listen, I know what I'm doing and I know what I'm talking about when it comes to landmines. But there's also unknown amount of unexploded ordnances, bombs that were dropped that never blew up. And we're dealing with an insurgency of local nationals. They don't want us there. And they're told, do not go down this route. It isn't safe. The farmers, when they would find mines or unexploded ordnances in their field, they'd just push it into the road. Listen to me now. They just push it into the road. So it's somebody else's problem. There's a direct correlation here. What would have happened if Job's friends seen him in grief and they just pushed it out to the road? Let it be somebody else's problem. Well, Job's married. His wife's still alive. Let his wife comfort him. Oh, Job's got a neighbor. Well, we'll just give Job his space and let his neighbor be there for him. That's not what we're supposed to do, is it? We should be ready and prepared to walk 1,000 miles if need be. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So no, they're told not to go down this route, but they do. And those four men I named are in a vehicle together. And that vehicle exploded due to some kind of explosive device, likely some kind of IED or unexploded ordnances. And it killed all four men instantly. On our base camp, and every base camp does this in war, this is a tradition in the military, they set up a memorial. And for every soldier in that unit that dies, they take a pair of their boots and they set it down. And then they take the rifle or a rifle with a bayonet and they fix it down behind the boots, right? Bayonet and barrel down. Then the helmet is placed on top of the back of the buttstock. And then the dog tags are hung off of the rifle. And so every day, multiple times a day, every time I passed in front of our battalion headquarters, I'd pass those boots, rifle, helmet, and dog tags. And it is a reminder of what we were really fighting for. It's not what the politicians told us. We were fighting for the men to our left and to our right. That's what we were really fighting for. I remember in my fire team, after this had happened, one of my Joes, one of my soldiers, he began to get a bit scared. And I told him this simple truth. We're all going to die someday. And it might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be 50 years from now. You're already dead, it just hasn't happened yet. Put it out your mind and do your job. Now that sounds a bit harsh, don't it? But I'll tell you, it snapped him out of it because I needed him to do his job. Because if any one of us did not do our job to the best of our abilities, we might not all make it home. And it'll be our boots up there. Praise God. Hallelujah. I got myself and all of my men home alive and in one piece. And that is not to say that I should receive some special recognition for it. Because to be honest, I only did my job, what I was trained to do. That was all for God's glory, not my own. After after we had returned home, shortly afterwards, it might have been a month, might have been two, the town, our town hosted a parade for us. They had these trailers being pulled behind some trucks, and they had us all pile up on these trailers. And when we turned onto one of the main streets for this parade, after a short while, I saw to my right the wife of Captain Ficus, and tears streaming down her face. She's waving a handkerchief to us, and she's mouthing to us, "I love you." Here's a woman who has lost her husband, her soulmate, and the father of her children. And by a show of immense strength, she's there for us as we come home. Now, if that's not some inspiration, but don't for a second think she didn't fall into that dark pit before then, because she had. Now, I had thought for many years, and I to this day I still believe this, that she was, in a sense, at least partly, supporting the very men that her husband led and loved and served beside and ultimately laid his life down for. But I think also, now that I'm older and have some more wisdom, maybe a little bit, that we represented a connection to her lost husband and soulmate. So when I saw her there with her handkerchief waving it at us, the tears streaming down her face, even though I'd only met her that one time, and I don't know how many people with me understood who she was and what she had gone through. They probably did not know. I jumped off of that trailer. It wasn't very high. And I ran to her. And I held her. And she cried. And I cried, and I offered her some support the best way that at the time I knew how to do. I myself am a young man here. Plenty of life experiences, very little wisdom. And then I tell her, even though at this time I'm not a believer, I don't believe in anything, I told her, "You'll see him again." Had I been a believer, I would have quoted scripture. And this is what I would have quoted. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So I'm speaking both to those who are grieving, speaking both to those who are grieving and to those who love those who are grieving, so that you can help them. But let me talk to the grieved right now. You, right now, in this moment, may be overcome. You had these complexity of stressors before you could process and heal from one, another one falls. You've lost a parent. You've lost a sibling, maybe a spouse, or God forbid, a child. And the pain seems to be more than you can bear. Maybe it is that you not just lost a loved one, but you lost a loved one in service to your to his country. You didn't even get to say goodbye. And your grief blinds you from anything beyond this very moment. Your sorrow seems to know no bounds. Like Job, you long for death. You pray to God, God, just take me home. I can't endure it anymore. No matter how dark and painful your grief may be, God will turn it to glory.
Amen.
God will turn it to glory. Well, what do I mean by that? Pay attention. Because here's our victory. Here's the victory over your death, our death, my death, the death of the world. Ooh. Oh, hallelujah. Excuse me. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Here we go. And God, listen to me now, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Ooh, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So I say again, your grief today, no matter how severe it may be, no matter how dark, no matter how painful it is, God will restore you. He will. And today's grief, by the power of God, will be tomorrow's glory. Praise God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, we pray that you use this message to touch the hearts of those who are grieving, who are filled with sorrow, who are overcome by pain. And we pray that you send people into their life to comfort them, to be there for them. Lord, we pray that you use each and every one of us for this same purpose. Lord, we pray that you send down your Holy Spirit to comfort and to guide them and to bring them your peace. And Lord, we pray that you open the eyes of the world, of all people, to your glory, to your grace and your mercy. Touch our hearts and the hearts of all people, O God. Heal the brokenhearted. Bring comfort to those who mourn. And give us a heart for you so that we may seek to do the same. We praise you now, we praise you always, for you alone are holy and righteous, you alone are worthy, because you alone are God. We praise you, O God. We praise you for the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts, O God, and use each of us as your instrument. In Jesus' name I pray. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.